You ever feel tension? You ever feel pressure? Guys, anybody never feel tension or pressure? Hey, what I want to remind you this morning is that there's different kinds of tension, different kinds of pressure. There's the kind of tension and pressure that comes into our life because we're idiots. Okay. Or sometimes we're just stupid. We make poor choices. I mean, we all do that, you know. But there's also a tension or pressure that comes into our life because we are sons and daughters of the King, that we've been adopted into the family, that we have been marked as members of the house, that we have been reborn, that we have begun again. And so as a consequence of that identity that has been conferred upon us by the blood of Jesus, tension and pressure comes into our experience. And what I want to do here this morning is just remind you that it's not all sweetness and light. Not that any of you have forgotten that. It's kind of hard to forget that there are troubles in life. But sometimes we swing. I remember encountering in the history of the church, there were dendrites back in the Middle Ages who would live in trees to escape the corruption of the earth, or there were catenati who would wear great links of heavy chain to prove that they despised the physical life and that it was all about the spirit. And so maturity was seen to be measured in how somber or sober or purely miserable you were. You know, that was how you measured spiritual depth and maturity. You know, the old, so how are you going? Oh, you know, if you knew what I know. You know, that old thing, right? You know, you wouldn't be smiling now. There are great things afoot and great cost and great price to be paid. And it's all true. But, you know, if you live there, it becomes untrue. It becomes a strategy for the enemy. And then you see the church swing all the other way and say there's none of that. And it's all, yay, it's all goodness. And how you doing? And it's, I'm fine. You know, and inside you're dying. You know, and that also can be untrue. That can be half a truth that is dysfunctional at the end of the day. You know, between these two extremes, we are called to live. We're called to step into a place that is, in fact, in between. You know, last week I was talking from 1 Peter, and I want to step off this morning from there again. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse... Well, I'll start in verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Let me read it again. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on enduring. Keep on what? Praying? Keep on fighting? No, what's it say? To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. And then it goes on to say, now don't suffer for being an idiot, like I said before. It goes on to say, I lost 1 Peter, here it is. He goes on to say, he says, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So the caution here is, if you're experiencing intention because you've been stupid, because you've done something untoward or selfish or sinful, repent and get it right. But to the degree that you identify with the sufferings of Christ, hello. You got to know it's. That's why we put our kids in jumpers. It's so fun up here. It really is, you know. And building this, we know that kids. Have you noticed that we've said this before? But kids, whenever they're around something that goes up, children default to going up. They want to go up. If there's an up possible, they want to go up, don't they? Have you noticed that? So you get them next to stairs, up they go, you know, in some way, shape, or form, whether it's on all fours or twos or with a tooth involved as well, but up they go. And so I don't mind that, you know. I mean, it's such an invitation to come up. And maybe that's why Jesus says you can't enter the kingdom unless you come as a little child. And then he says to John in the Revelation, John, what? Come up here. And I think John gets excited because the childlike spirit is saying, really? I can come up there? That's so good. So we get to ascend. We get to go up. We get to, in the Hebrew, make aliyah, to go up to the presence of God. That's why we present children up to God, not just metaphorically, but in fact, because it's always an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah? It's an upward call. But in the midst of that, you know, the tempering process that is required in all of our lives is a costly one. Now, again, make sure you're not suffering because you're an idiot. Make sure you're suffering. Why? Because you're imitating Jesus. You're imitating Jesus. And to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, not the sufferings of sin or the sufferings of consequence or the sufferings of loss because you chose poorly, but the sufferings of Christ, that is, to the degree that you identify with Jesus and as a consequence bear some of the hatred of the world and the animosity of the enemy, to that degree, rejoice. Rejoice. Yeah. So there's this suffering on the one hand and rejoicing on the other that are reconciled in us to the degree that we're called to imitate Jesus. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I've addressed it so many times over the years, but I just want to go back there, you know, and for you too, many of you love it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We've been called into the ministry of reconciliation. We've been called to identify, to imitate Jesus, to become like him, to serve him. An ambassador is someone who goes in the name, in the character of the one who has sent. We are all Malachi. God's messenger. And it's only a trustworthy message if we come in the nature, in the character, in the identity of the sender. And to the degree that we do that, it will cost us. It will cost us to be ambassadors. Because again, the ministry of reconciliation is a ministry that requires you to step into conflicting situations. Otherwise, no reconciliation is necessary. Not so? So if you've been given a ministry of reconciliation, that means there's discord. There's trouble, there's conflict that needs reconciling, namely, first of all, between God and men, and that's what we've given our lives to reconcile men to God, to bring a message of love, not judgment, but a message of love, that the kindness of God will lead individuals to repentance, to change the way they live, change the direction they're flowing, and open their eyes and recognize and surrender to the love of God. That's the ministry we have. That's what we get to do. But it will be a cost. It doesn't come free. Your salvation is free, but the ministry will cost everything. The expansion of the kingdom will cost you everything you've got. It requires that every step of the way we go, okay, Lord, what will best serve you? And the older you get, the fewer choices you have. When you're young, you've got like a dozen possibilities, and you're just perturbating and percolating with all sorts of, oh, what ifs, and wouldn't that be great, and what about this, and how about this after that, and that's, this could be good. But the older you get, the more it's like your life has become focused, and now it's like, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me say? And we're left sometimes simply saying, Lord, give me an obedient heart. Because that's the only guarantee of a sure answer from the Lord. When we ask for writing on the wall, often all we get is, trust me, trust me. We don't get the direction we're looking for. But if you will pray, God, give me an obedient heart, he'll say, I'm all over that. And then you will find yourself walking in obedience, right where he wants you to be, rather than being in charge, you know, in the way that if God said, okay, well, first I want you to go here, then do this, then do that. So we write it all down and then we take over. Okay, when I get to the end of all that, Lord, I'll get back to you. That's what we do. And he knows that. So he says, no, no, your job is just to stay so intimate with me that you cannot go astray. You can't detour. You cannot find yourself in a delaying situation because you have an obedient heart. Yeah. So we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, and that necessitates tension or pressure in the same way that a referee in a heavyweight boxing match is in a dangerous position. I've used this illustration before. I think it was one of the first sermons I ever preached at this church had some of these thoughts in it. So I'm dipping back into those illustrations just because they're fun. You know, did anybody wake up when you became cognizant when you were a kid and you became mature enough and you thought to yourself when you were 6 years old, boy, someday I want to be a referee in a heavyweight boxing match? You know, does anybody grow up dreaming about being a referee in a boxing ring? I don't think so. I don't know how people get to that position, because it's one of the most vulnerable places you can be. You've got a couple 300-pound guys trying to kill each other or beat their brains into submission so that they lose consciousness. And you're standing, you're bringing order to the chaos. You're trying to reconcile the dysfunction of that is inherent in a heavyweight boxing match and bring some kind of order and, you know, fairness to the event. That's insane. And occasionally the referees take one on the chin and they also go down, because they're usually not very big guys. They're usually small guys. Maybe they just wanted to be a boxer, and failing to measure up, they decided, there's another way to get in the ring. I'll wear the striped shirt and then I become invulnerable. And that's not true. Just because you got the striped shirt on doesn't mean you're invulnerable. You're very vulnerable. Okay? And just because you bear the name Jesus does not make you invulnerable. You're in a battle. The battle isn't a metaphor. The battle is true. The battle is real. The bullets are flying. The enemy is after individuals. He's after discouraging you or the people around you. He'll do whatever he can to get that done. And it may cost you. It may cost you. But through the storm, you get to declare what? He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. It doesn't take you around the storm, but through the storm. And to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, you rejoice. Yeah? You rejoice. Israel is a beautiful example of what this place in between is. How many of you remember this discussion we've had before? Probably about 10 years ago or 12 years ago. I can't remember now. But Israel was a land created by God on purpose to illustrate what it means to be in relationship with him. It's a land in between so many different issues. And it's a, if you will, a metaphor. It was a land created originally by God as a geographically on purpose to create faith. Because without faith, you cannot stay in the land of Israel. Even today, Israelis who have no modicum of faith, who are all about humanism, if they have no relationship or even a crack open of the door to the God of the Bible, they find themselves pressured to the degree that they would prefer to go to New York or Johannesburg or Sydney or somewhere normal in pursuit of a normal life, in pursuit of an anonymous life, where nobody identifies them as Jewish or Israeli and therefore marks them out for special mistreatment, as has been so much the trouble. So to stay in Israel without faith of some kind is almost virtually impossible. Why? Because God created Israel, a land in between tremendous pressures that requires necessarily faith to sustain that posture in the middle. It's in between geographically, between, you know, three continents that create such pressure on the land of Israel that the deepest place on the face of the earth is the Dead Sea, created by the pressures of these three continents grinding against each other and the hinge point that is Israel. It's in between in terms of weather systems. You've got the deserts on the east and on the south, and you've got the lush European wet weather system in the north of Europe and out in the Mediterranean, and these always come together and fight over the land of Israel. So you have the funniest weather systems in Israel. Every transitional season, you've got the Khamsins that bring tons of dust out of the desert, blot out the sun and turn it to a brown orb for 10 days or 2 weeks and send people to hospital with migraines, till the rain then decides enough, and it pushes back from the moisture-laden systems of Europe and the Mediterranean, and we have this clash over Israel that finally brings rain, but then it rains mud, which is an illustration of the confusion of what life can be like when you live in between powerful systems. See, politically, always Israel has been in between empires to the north and empires to the south. Israel was never a prize in and of itself. It was always the door to the prize. It was always the platform, the way, the highway to, the doormat that you had to step on to get to greater power and riches, either north or south of Israel. And again and again and again and again, invading armies came from the north or came from the south, and Israel was the way. That's interesting, if you're awake. Okay. And it cost Israel dearly, dearly, to the point nearly of extinction time and again, but for the saving hand of God, who had another plan. Yeah. Spiritually, Israel's always in between. When Joshua stood on the banks of the Jordan, was required by God with an encouragement in Joshua chapter 1 to be strong and courageous at least three times to a man who was probably the most strong and courageous commander of the world at that time. Nevertheless, God saw it necessary to say to Joshua, this tried commander, Joshua, now you need to be stronger and more courageous than ever before. Something's going on here. So Joshua stands on the banks of the Jordan, and he's about to enter into the land, and God says, go in and take the land in my name and hold it, and I'll tell you what to do with it. And as a consequence of that, he says, Joshua, you're going to need intimacy with me as never before. You're going to need the strength and courage that I alone provide as never before. You're going to need the kiss of fire as never before. You're going to need to have your eyes on me, because now it begins. If you think it was all about wandering through the wilderness and defeating an army or two miraculously, and isn't that wonderful, and God providing water and God providing meat and bread miraculously, and isn't it wonderful? But now I'm going to just, it's like having a little child who's now is about ready to walk, and the parent goes, okay, I've been feeding you, I've been protecting you, I've had to discipline you, it's been miraculous how, milk just comes, for a year. And then food just comes for the children. But there comes a time when the parent has to set your child up, get them balanced, and say, okay, there you go. Now you're on your own feet. I'm still watching. I'm still with you. Now you got to learn what it means to grow up. So Joshua, be strong and courageous. And into this land he goes, where we read of at least 20 different Baal cults, pagan cults operating in full swing at the time that Joshua was required to go into the land. And God, the Father, Yahweh, is asking Joshua, his son, now, son, step into that maelstrom. Step into that storm. Step into that white water. And just hold it for me. And I'll tell you what to do with it. You're going to need to be strong and courageous, because your father's just asked you to step into a place in between that unprotected, unprovisioned, without intimacy, without a hand, a grip of God on you, and yours gripping him in return, it will crush you. It will tear you apart. Hey. And that is the nature of our calling, lest we forget it, guys. I'm not trying to be dour or doomsaying. I'm just trying to remind us. Because what did we start with in 1 Peter? To the degree that you get to do what Jesus did, rejoice. Rejoice in that. It cost Jesus everything. It may yet cost us more than we have yet paid. Yeah. And don't you guys wonder, as I do, sitting here in the Western church in air-conditioned comfort, how's God going to get this done? How is he going to refine his church, especially the West? What's he going to do? Usually only two things are available in the arsenal of God to accomplish that refinement. One is persecution, the other is revival. May it be revival. But if it is also persecution, if it is also trouble, if it is also a shaking that is unprecedented, then God, let us be found ready for it. And not that part of the church that will inevitably go, where's God? How come he let all this stuff happen? Because the measure of God's favor towards us has become foolishly the degree to which we live in comfort or without care. And that's a measure of God's goodness, and that's rubbish, absolute rubbish. Nor is the measure of our suffering, you know, the degree to which God favors us. Don't make that mistake either, hey? We're called to a place in between. We live in a fallen world, but we're seated with him in heavenly places. Therefore, it's both. You're going to be surrounded by brokenness. You're going to be dealing with brokenness and dysfunction. At the same time, you've been reborn, and you resource yourself from heaven. That is cause for great rejoicing. And that is the source of your hope, the anchor inside the veil, on the other side of time. You're already anchored there. You can't be ripped loose by the storms of life because you're anchored there. So learn to enjoy the storm, because you can't lose. You might die, but you can't lose. You simply can't. You know, Jesus went to the place in between on the cross, certainly, didn't he? Between God and men, between heaven and earth. He was lifted up, suspended, literally between heaven and earth, and there stretched out to the point that we understand if he hadn't been, if the Lord hadn't just released his spirit, he would have suffocated to death before he bled to death. Because he was so stretched out on the cross, it was the mode of execution whereby you lose the strength for that final breath. That's why the legs were broken of those on his right and left, so that they couldn't lift themselves for another breath. And they suffocate to death before anything else happens. Didn't happen to Jesus, but nevertheless, he was suspended and stretched out and endured that place in between on behalf of mankind. If for him, so too for you and I. May it be that you will not be crucified. And I don't say that lightly, because your brothers and sisters are enduring that literally today. Today. And beheadings and atrocities of all sorts that are unmentionable. In polite company. It's unnecessary to mention them. Hey, but it may yet come. Are we ready? So an invitation of Jesus, we go to the place in between too. Like like guitar strings, the tension is necessary. If Stewie were leading worship up here this morning, and to preserve his guitar strings, you know, because they're expensive. And so, you know, we go through guitar strings as worship leaders quite regularly. And if you felt, I've got a great idea, in order to make my strings last longer, I'm going to tune them down till they're nice and comfortable, and to let them be just kind of just loose on the guitar. And then you try and lead worship, it's absolutely ridiculous, and everybody would storm out because there'd be no sound, there'd be no music. Your strings would last forever, but you'd make no music. Tension is necessary to the production of music. You know, further on, or is it further back in 1 Peter, is where we read that we are a royal priesthood. What is the role of a priest? To stand in between God and men, to minister to the Lord on behalf of everyone, and to receive from the Lord and minister back to the people. You're in that place in between. And the priests in Israel were Levites, and the Levites were the musicians. They were the singers. They were the ones making melody on behalf of the people and leading the people. This is what it means to be a priest. In fact, and so if in your life, here's what I'm driving at. If in your life, you can identify some tension this morning. My thoughts are going faster than my mouth. Did you notice that? If in your life you're experiencing some tension, and it's nothing of, it's really beyond your control, very likely I want you to understand this is not God's disfavor, God has left me, oh God, you know, please fix this. It's more likely evidence that you have willingly stepped into the place in between in imitation of Jesus, at his invitation, and taken upon yourself the tension that is commiserate with being a son or a daughter of the King in a fallen world. Jesus said, the world hates me, the world hates you also. And arraigned against us are spiritual powers and principalities in heavenly places who do not like the fact that you discovered the truth. And so, yeah, there's tension, there's pressure. But it's in that place that more than likely will cost everything, necessarily it should, so that the old man dies and the new man can be fully alive, and there's no dilution, there's no filter through whom Jesus has to live, but it's all removed and it's just him in you, that unique expression of Jesus in you that no one else has. That is a result of the tension there that would probably kill any of us if Jesus had not already said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And he will keep us in that place and cause us not just to experience the costly identification with the sufferings of Christ, but also the fruitfulness, the benefits, the joy, the overwhelming power, the goodness of God. That's where it's discovered. If you're looking for fruitfulness and satisfaction and that sense that my life is being poured out for a reason and I can measure the goodness of God being influenced, poured through my life, then it requires you to step into that place of tension. That's required. It's part of the package. So don't look too early for the kind of rest that sometimes we define as God's favor, which is feet up and no problems in the world. You know, everything's good and you got the umbrella in the drink. You know, that's not yet. In fact, that may be never. I don't know. I don't know what heaven looks like, but I know it's going to be tension-free in the best possible sense, but it's going to be full of creativity and activity in partnership with God. Maybe painting an occasional sunset or throwing out a world in Jesus' name or administrating his rule on some edge of the universe. I don't know, but it's going to be so good. It's going to be so beyond anything that we can imagine or think. But it is our role as priests to step into the place in between and make music in his name. You know, in Jewish tradition, they have in worship, they have something called the nigun. A nigun is a song that has no words. It's just melody. And but they've, you know, over the centuries, they've written niguns. And so some are quite well known. Melodies that are just la 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 lies, or ba 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 die 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 dies. But they've got a beautiful melody, and there are different niguns for different circumstances. But you know what? When I discovered that, I realized, you know what? God is bringing you and I, the Gentile body of Christ, into a revelation of a nigun. Because increasingly, like on a morning like this, when I invited some of you, you know, just to sing out before the throne and to allow it to rise like incense, you didn't necessarily speak in tongues. Not everybody speaks in tongues. I grant you that. But I said, so then make a noise. Make a note. Sing a note. You can't sing a note without singing a syllable. Virtually, it's a Gentile nigun, because we get to the place where words are insufficient, and when we gather around the throne together like we do on a Sunday here, you just want to sense that rich incense of worship rising like a smoke from the pan into the nostrils of God. And sometimes words don't cut it. Words engage our brain, but when we can let that go and engage our spirit, and out comes a melody. Even if you can't sing, you know, for love or money, you can make a note. You can sing a nigun. Do you know what? That comes, can I say this? It comes of the tension that is created when human beings who love Jesus step into his presence in a corporate setting like this. We presume to worship him, and his spirit says, so, you want to worship me? Okay, I'll take you. And then he comes and starts drawing us up into his presence, and all of a sudden, our words start to become inadequate, and our order of service starts to seem a little bit too contrived. And all of a sudden, the presence of God comes, and all of a sudden, we are left out of that tension, needing to make a noise. Yeah, God tunes us up, and then comes a sound that is worthy of his name. You guys kind of following me? Comes of identifying with the sufferings of Christ, in that we rejoice. In that we rejoice. Let me just finish. I started with 2 Corinthians 5, looking at that fact that we are ambassadors. But here, listen to what Paul says here in the beginning of chapter 6. This in-between is so powerfully illustrated here. It's wonderful. It says, now at the acceptable time, this is the day of salvation, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. Now listen. He says, in much endurance, in afflictions, in imprisonments, in tumults, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. There's 9 in that list. of negative experiences. Then he balances that out over here, and he says, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. There's 9 in that list as well, or 10. There's 10 in both those lists. It's quite interesting. But you see, Paul says, hey, I'm in between reconciling my experience in this fallen world. Yeah. And then he goes on to say, to finish, he says, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, but not yet to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. There's no escaping our calling, guys. We're invited to imitate Jesus, to follow him to that crushing place in between, and there to stand in faith and learn to enjoy the tension that produces true worship, true fruitfulness and productivity. Father, in Jesus' name, we speak of things that were so inadequate, Lord, to really unpack, that we have not yet fully fathomed, but what we do see causes us to wonder and to give you thanks, Lord God. And so to the degree that each one of us are assigned, Lord God, in imitation of you, to endure what you have endured in any measure, Lord God, we pray your grace upon our lives, the promise that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that we would stand our ground, that we would hold firm, like we heard this morning, like Joshua, like Caleb, Lord God, that you would find in us a strength in our response to your grace and Holy Spirit that is useful to you, upon which you can then allow more pressure applied so that more fruitfulness and tunefulness will be produced of our lives, then so be it. Lord, our heart is to do you honor and to bring a smile to your face. So, Father, where we are facing trouble for which we have no solutions, again this morning, Lord, we don't make cavalier of that. We don't take it lightly, but we ask you, Father, for your perspective, for your comfort, for your solution, for your way forward, but for your keeping grace in the meantime. Thank you, Lord. Do you guys remember when I unpacked this back, 12 years ago, whatever? Do you remember, Dave, the illustration I ended with? Yes, this is a test, and if you fail it, you're out of here. No, we talked about a river. Remember the river? Remember the old jumping in the river? Yeah, a place where... Yeah. Were you even born? I don't even know. Talk about jumping in the river where two rivers meet, not a quiet meeting, but a tumultuous, frothy, dangerous, rip curl, undertow, swirling kind of meeting where the mist blocks out the sun and the roar. You can't hear yourself think, and that's where the Lord is inviting us to jump into. Not alone, not giving us a kick in the backside and saying good luck and watching us half drown and saying, well, you deserve it if that's what you get. But rather, he's in there first treading water in the white water saying, come on, water's great, join me. This can be amazing. Yeah. And remember in 1 Peter, we said, did I? I already ended, didn't I? Huh? Should I quit? Hey? I'll sing you a song. Remember it said, to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, when he comes again, you may rejoice with exultation. That you get to really rejoice. Why? Because you were willing to go into the place in between now and endure now the sufferings of Christ and get bashed around and sucked down and killed on the rocks if that's what's assigned to you, or finally to come panting out onto the shore between time and eternity when Jesus walks amongst us saying, that was amazing. Do you remember when? Yeah, I remember when you were back there in that whirlpool and you came against the rocks and you died. But that was glorious. You did it with a smile on your face. That was incredible. There was no going back. Yeah. And you come out panting onto the beach at the end of this journey. And it's only those who can have those previous memories of identification with Jesus who get to rejoice with exultation. Somebody else who refused to jump into that place and goes downstream to where the river's a mile wide and placid, and then they dip their toes in every year at the camp retreat or the guest speaker, and they think that's moving with God, and they're saved, but they're not doing anything but getting their feet wet every few months, and then little black kids go floating down in the middle of the stream, and they look out and they think somebody's drowning, but then they look and they see, hey, there's Jesus. And who are those people with him? Oh my gosh. And before you can formulate the question, they're around the next bend and over the next waterfall. And you're still sitting there on the shore just kind of getting your toes wet now and again, thinking this is the Christian life. And no wonder nobody's getting saved, because they've got their own hot tub. They don't need this. But that's where you want to be. That's where you want to be. But these people, saved, cool, but at the end of the story, they won't get it. Can I say that? I mean, I don't know. I haven't been there. But the degree of rejoicing will be muted in those who paid nothing for the journey. Amen. God bless you guys.